Yeah. You know what?
I like the way you work it.
No dig.
I like the way you work it.
No dig.
I like the way you work it.
No dig.
I like the way you work it.
No dig.
My name's Matt, and I work in the investment management industry. I work for a company called Rathbones. We're a sort of top 10 asset manager here in the UK with about £38-39 billion assets under management. I work for a specialist part of that which deals only with ethical clients. And what I love about my job is the fact that I get to connect people with values with their money and make it work for a more sustainable and more fair society. I guess one of the temptations for me in the place that I work is the tendency to get caught up in the pursuit of more and not feeling content with what you have. There's always somebody with a bigger salary or a bigger bonus. There's always somebody ringing you up and flattering you and offering you another job somewhere else. And it's a really kind of challenging aspects of our work to be able to try and stay the course, to stay humble, to stay faithful, and to stay focused on what you think God is calling you to do through your work. It's something, you know, you see around you quite a bit, people perhaps not being very clear or very honest in their dealings, or, you know, clear and honest with what they're trying to do. And for me, having chosen to sort of live a particular way, I sort of reject that and try and be as honest and as open, as clear as I can be, and really kind of trust that, you know, my career's in God's hands, not in my own hands, and to see that living out those values practically will bring its own reward in good time. Traditionally, my sector's been all about the bottom line, but throughout my career and the work of our organisation, we've been able to really prove the business case for doing things in a more ethical, sustainable way. And we've really seen that very recently. We just won our biggest ever client based on a really strong ethical and sustainable mandate. And it's, you know, echoed around the company that, you know, doing the right thing isn't just kind of a do-gooder charitable thing, but can actually be really, really good for profit lines as well. I don't see my work for church and my work in the financial industry as two separate things. I see them as different expressions of kind of who God's made me to be. I can play guitar and sing, but I can also think about environmental and social issues and talk to powerful people about what they should be doing. And, you know, it's the same heart that God's given me for justice, which is expressed in the church and in the financial industry and the job that I have. I think it's really important for Christians to be in every area of society. I don't think we can afford to write off any particular sector. I've seen the power of, you know, working in this area, and it could be exactly the same with accountancy or engineering or whatever. We need Christians living wholeheartedly the kingdom values wherever they are.
There's a running joke that I don't have a proper job, and it's true. But when I was a kid, when I was young, I had a succession of jobs, particularly when I was a student. In the holidays, you need jobs in order to get some money, in order to be able to live indoors. This one particular time, I think I was 20 years old, and I was in Bristol. It was the summer holidays, and I needed work. I was renting a place. I had to pay for it. I had to pay for my food. And it was desperately difficult getting temp jobs. And I would do anything, but I put myself up for a couple of agencies, and I just put myself out there. And I went for a week with no job, getting really desperate because, you know, I'm going to run out of money. I'm going to go even more overdrawn and I need a job. 2 weeks goes by and I get a call from the company. They say, we found you a job. You're going to work in a cheese factory. I thought, great, I'll take it. And so I tip up at this cheese factory, and there's two kinds of jobs, two different strata of the kind of the scale of competence in this workplace. The lowest of the low got to take the cheese out of boxes, and the cheese would come in these great big refrigerated lorries. And the really menial job was you take the cheese out of the cardboard box, and then you look for mold. And when you find mold, you scrape it off with a little knife that they gave you, and then you put it, repackage it in a new box. It was a horrible job. It was a smelly job. It was cold in the refrigerated lorry. And it was just, I had better dreams for myself. But luckily, I got chose to be one of the more kind of accomplished people, the better job. My job was to take the cheese out of boxes. And this is where it got a little bit interesting. The cheese came in boxes that said Irish cheddar. And my job was to take a box cutter knife, open up that box of Irish cheddar, take out the cheese, pass it on to the people that take the mold out, and then repackage it in a box that said English cheddar, and then just seal it back up. And I said to the foreman, I said, are you sure that this is okay? And he said, actually, technically, there's a loophole, and it is actually fine. You're not doing anything wrong. We're not making you do anything illegal. And so I'm like, I'm doing this, and I'm saying to the other guys, do you feel good about this? Does this feel right to you? And the other guys say, shut up. You're doing a job. You're the lowest of the low. You're a temp. You don't get to make policy. You don't get to be high and mighty student boy. You're not here on your fancy course anymore. You're just like the rest of us. You're here scrabbling in the dirt, in the cold, in the fridge van, and your job is just to do what you're told. Don't question. Don't kick up a fuss. Don't rock the boat. And after a while, I came back to the manager. I'd been there for an hour, and I said, I just don't feel right about this. You say that it's okay, but it does not feel okay. I mean, it's surely, this is not right. He said, listen, kid, either you do what you're told or you walk. Either you do what we tell you to do or I am firing you. And I'm thinking, but I have waited 2 weeks, and this is the only thing that came by, and the money was good, and it was assured for a long period of time, and I needed to pay my rent, and I have to make that decision in that moment. Do I do something? And they tell me it's technically fine. I don't know. I've got no way of checking. The internet hadn't been invented in those days. We were still writing stuff. Or do I stand on my principles? So I said to the guy, listen, I quit. I can't do it. I'm sorry. This feels wrong and I'm walking. And so he says, fine, whatever. I don't care. I can get another 10 of you tomorrow. And so I walk out of the door and I just leave all the stuff and I wipe the stench of cheese off of me. And I walk down the street and I am just thinking, God, what am I going to do? I've got no job. I've got no prospects. I've got no hope. I get into my flat. I ring up. It's before mobile phones. I ring up the temp agency, and they say, hey, weird that you rang. We've got another job for you. I said, that's really convenient, because I just quit my last job. Wow, not really stickability, but hey. They said, this job, it's better pay, and it's working on a building site, and it's going to be challenging. You're going to learn some skills. You're going to get to demolish a school. It was the best job I ever had. But working in that environment, even in those little things, you come across things that are totally typical of the workplace. Work is a great thing. And as we've said, it's God's idea. It's good for us. It helps us feel meaning, whether that's paid work, voluntary work, or whatever you do. But there can be challenges with work. And again, in the first session, we looked at how work has become perverted just as mankind's relationship with God has been subverted. It has a ripple effect into everything. And now God says work is going to be actually a major pain for you. It's going to be toil and sweat and trouble. There's going to be issues and there's going to be challenges and there's going to be temptations and there's going to be difficulties. It's going to try and do stuff to you which you really don't want it to do to you. And that's what I want to look at this evening. The issues, the challenges, the hard things that come through the very nature of working. And there's two things that I just want to pick up on. And that is identity and power. Identity and power. The temptation with your job is to define yourself through your job. You are a doctor. You are a medic. You're a lawyer. You are a driver. You are in construction. You are in retail. You're a banker. Whatever you do, we tend to identify ourselves with that thing. And worse than that, there's a culture that comes into certain places that say either you've got a high profile, great job with lots of status and everyone respects that, or you're down in the dumps. True story. I felt better in the cheese factory because I was unloading boxes rather than cutting off mold. I felt better than those guys. I felt like, hey, I'm better than you. Out of my way. And when I went to the building site, I felt even better about myself. Hey, I'm in construction. I'm doing it. I like the way I work it. And our identity can be defined by the workplace. But also, you find that there's certain cultures and certain workplaces where it's almost like there's a prevailing system of values and behavior in that workplace. And it tries to come on you and identify you, define you, make you conform to what it is. And so we have the kind of cliches that bankers are greedy, that lawyers are mean and hard. When my eldest daughter was thinking about going into law, I had two lawyer friends, a married couple. They came to me and they said, no, don't become a lawyer. Lawyers are horrible. Lawyers are cutthroat. Lawyers are just really mean. And your job can define you. As one person says, a man is born a man and dies a doctor. A woman can be born a woman but die a lawyer. Your job can define you, and it can be pernicious. It can actually make you and demand, this is who you are. This is how you behave. How many of you, just think about this, how many of you, when you go to work, you're slightly different? Think about it. Your personality is slightly different. Maybe it's the culture that you come in, even the dress code or the way that they do the office, if you work in an office, the kind of environment that they put you in, it pushes you into a certain way. You begin to act in a certain way. You lose your identity. And you might be free and easygoing and carefree, but you get into work and you become driven, or you become officious, or you become a Jobsworth, or whatever it may be, or, you know, a whole host of things. But work can tend to define us. But then the biggest thing about work is that people have power over us, and so we are constrained in the way that we can act, because someone can hire us and they can fire us. They can promote us or they can demote us. They can open doors for us or they can close doors for us. And work will always say, if you don't toe the line, then you won't get the rewards. You've got to toe the company line, because we have power. And so you go into the workplace, and these are major issues. An issue is, how do I find and keep my own identity, and how do I resist the power, particularly the power to make me do things, whether that's the power from a boss on the top or whether it's from peers around me. Everybody does that. That's how we behave. And you get into some workplaces, and the culture is toxic. Some workplaces is just endemic gossiping. Whenever someone else is out of the room, people talk about them. And that's just the kind of the workplace vibe that you get there. There are some places, some workplaces, where there is institutionalized racism or sexism or any other kind of discrimination. And you find yourself being controlled by that. How do you resist when there's such power, the power to conform or the power to do what you're told, even if you don't feel that it's completely accurate? How do we as followers of Jesus maintain our integrity? The great thing about the Bible is that it doesn't shy away from real life, and it talks about real issues. It talks about people in the workplace. And today I want to look at a particular passage. It's one of the most, for me, compelling stories in the Old Testament. And basically, it takes place around about 600 years before the birth of Christ. 605 years precisely. Just give you a little bit of background. What's happening is that the people of God, the Israelites, They have just had their whole nation sort of gradually go down the tube. The northern part of their nation had already been carried off into captivity by the Assyrian superpower empire. And now, 600 years before the birth of Christ, the Babylonians come in, and they come and they attack Jerusalem. They defeat Jerusalem. They don't completely take everyone off at this point, but what they do is that they carry off a whole bunch of individuals, the cream of the crop, the best, the nobles. They take the young people, the ones that are the brightest, and they basically traffic them and they put them into forced labor. They put them into their own situation and they make them work. So if we take a look at our map of the world, and we just zoom in on the Middle East, you'll see Jerusalem is right there. And then Babylon was this great empire. And the Babylonians came and they took these hostages from Jerusalem all the way over to their city. They go that route through their empire. Now, the Babylonian Empire, it was the greatest superpower of its time. It spanned many nations. And Babylon itself was the greatest, largest city that planet Earth had ever seen up to that point. So here's a little rendition of Babylon. You've heard of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. And it was the largest city. It was incredibly advanced, incredibly prosperous, just this incredibly imposing city. And it was ruled by this guy who is Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was like this great character in history. Historians would literally call him Nebuchadnezzar the Second. He ascended the throne in 605, and he had just incredible victories and conquests as a ruler. He's a historical character. So the Bible's talking about history. And what happened, as I said, the young men were taken away. So if you were smart, if you had potential, and if you had bearing, if you were educated, they took you away. And this was Nebuchadnezzar's brilliance. He basically took the ones that had all the potential, takes them back to his nation, back to the center of his empire, and makes them work for him. So it's like the grad scheme from hell. They are literally headhunted to do a job which has plenty of prospects, but you have to learn a brand new language. You have to learn a brand new culture. You have to be who they tell you to be. You've no power. You've no ability. Now, we have, and you need to read the book of Daniel because it's full. There's tons of stuff in there. So look it up on your phone. Read the book of Daniel because it's got loads and loads and loads, maybe more than any other book, about people working a normal job in a hostile environment. These guys were civil servants. They were made administrators, middle management. Now, these particular guys on this occasion, historians say that there was some kind of attempted coup against Nebuchadnezzar. And so he wanted to get everybody on board. And so he started this kind of personality cult. He makes this incredibly large statue on the plain of Jura, just outside of Babylon. And he has this amazing kind of work do where everyone has to go out and they make it audio visual. There's all this music playing and there's incredible pageantry. And you have to bow. It's basically, we think it's an image of Nebuchadnezzar himself, a huge statue like Nelson's Column, but much bigger. And when the music starts, everyone has to bow down and submit to Nebuchadnezzar. And it's like, let's get everyone on board and let's get some good corporate feel-good values in the system. And these guys, these three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refuse to bow down. They won't do it. And this is what the passage says. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace." So it's like carrot and stick. The carrot is, you get my happiness and I'm happy with what you're doing. The stick is, you get thrown into a blazing furnace. No one's going to do it. Everyone has to do this. It's compulsory. But there are some Jews whom you've set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Everyone say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When I was a kid in Sunday school, we used to say, "Your shack, my shack, and to bed we go." And we thought it was hilarious. "Who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you've set up. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and to bed we go. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego?" You get that their names are kind of important. "That you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up." Now, he gives them a second chance. "When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music," the whole band, "if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Really difficult workplace situation. Really difficult ethical conundrum. When you have your own faith and you have your own belief, you have your own identity, and you're being forced by someone who has all the power to do something that you don't feel comfortable with. If you think you got it bad at work, how about these guys? But when it comes to identity, the Bible is just brilliant, because what it does is it gives us a really fantastic object lesson in identity for these guys. So the identity of these guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is very, very key, because those were not their real names. Let me repeat. Those weren't their names. Those weren't the names that they were given with. Those weren't the names that they grew up with. These were the names that they were given when they arrived in Babylon. In other words, the Babylonian system, the work, the job that they were put in says, "We will determine, we will define who you are." Their real names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, if you know anything about Old Testament names, you will know this. Any name ending with Yah or El has got something to do with God. So if we look at their names, it's Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those mean, they give us a little clue, that God is involved in their very identity, their very makeup. I'll give you the translation. Names mean a big deal. In the Bible, they mean a big deal. You know, it's like, I guess the equivalent would be, you're living in Bristol, we're invaded by North Korea, you're dragged off to Pyongyang, and you have to be an administrator for Kim Jong-un, and they give you a new name, and your name is no longer Matthew, your name is now Kim Jong-song, and that is who you're supposed to be. Now, for us, that would be bad. But if you have a name that actually fundamentally means something, it's even worse. So, Hananiah. His name means God has been gracious. That's literally what his name means. It's a very literal name. Their culture was, we name you after our aspirations for you. Just like with my daughter, my youngest, her middle name is Blessing, because we looked at her and we said, she's such a blessing to us. She's going to be a blessing to many people. We said, this is your identity. You are a blessing. Now, his identity was, God has been gracious to me. But the Babylonians changed his name to Shadrach, which means, I am fearful of the gods, demonic gods, idol gods. Now, Mishael means, who is like God? In other words, his whole name, his whole deal was to say to people, there's no one like God, the real God. There's no one that comes close to him. He's without peer. He's unparalleled and unprecedented. There's no one like God. And I know it through the very fiber of my being. It's my identity. It's my name. That God is like no other. He is the real, true, living God. And I'm confident before him because I am his child. They changed his name to Meshach, which means, I am despised before the gods. This is, no, you're not special. You're despised before the gods. And then Abednego, his real name was Azariah. And that means, God has helped me. God is my helper. They change his name, they make it Abednego, which means, I am the servant of Nebo. Nebo was an ancient Babylonian deity, an idol god, a false god, a demonic god. And so these guys literally had their identities co-opted. Now, work tells them who they are. You forget everything about your past. You forget everything about your aspirations. You forget everything about how you see yourself. The workplace tells you who you are. The workplace tells you how you feel. The workplace tells you your identity. It defines you. And then secondly, with power, they had this incredible thing where there is literally a despot. So, you know, the North Korean thing is not too far off the mark. You have someone that has absolute, total, unchallenged, unchecked power. power, and he is able to exert his will and his whim over anybody under his authority, which is millions upon millions of people. Now, these guys, they had actually come in and they'd been given fairly a good start. You know, they had been educated in the way of the Babylonians. They'd been created and put into positions of middle management. Essentially, the deal with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah was that they were smart boys. And in chapter 1, it says that they excelled above everybody else, along with Daniel, their more famous friend. And so they were given great promotions, great jobs. They had real authority, but it meant that they had to toe the line. It meant that when other people could maybe escape out of it, they had no choice. They were front and center. People looked to them, and they were under the power of their boss, who owned everything. He was the owner manager, and they had to conform. So this is the question. What do you do? What are they going to do? How do you resist? You know, if it wasn't the Bible, probably a story that someone made up would have either one of two things. Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, they bow down, but in their hearts, I'm standing up, baby. That's one option. I'm doing it, but, you know, it's just one of these corporate things. My heart's not in it. Yeah, sure, we all come out. We trot out the party line. We say the mission statement. We sign up. But it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't change me. I'm still me. That's one option. The other option is they become insurgents, you know, Babylonian insurgents. They go off into hiding. They go underground. We're not bound down to your God. We're going to destroy your system. We're going to just rebel. We're going to set fire to stuff. We're going to be suicide bombers or whatever. Good luck with that, seeing as there's no bombs. But whatever they could do, those would be the two options. They don't choose either of those. They say this. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves. In other words, these were guys who were totally, completely, utterly confident. They didn't feel under anybody's power. They didn't feel the need to defend themselves just because they had someone else who had all the power. They said, we don't need to defend ourselves. We're completely cool. We don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, everyone say, even if he does not. Oh, I love this story. This is so amazing. Seriously, read the whole thing. I've had to miss out loads and loads of it. He says, even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty. And here it comes, the most bombastic, cool part of scripture, probably the most epic thing ever said in scripture by anybody apart from Jesus. We will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. They said, listen, God can save us, and even if he doesn't, we're not doing what you want, not putting that cheese into that box or whatever it may be that you find yourself asked to do. In other words, they are exemplary for us because they are an example of people that trust God and do the right thing. They trust God, they do the right thing. That's the hardest thing in the world to do, but they pull it off. It basically says that they are not defined by their workplace, and they are not controlled by their workplace. You have no power over me. You don't define me. You don't own me. You don't tell me who I am. You don't tell me what I believe. And this is the thing. They're able to say to Nebuchadnezzar in the most respectful, polite, submissive way. They say, listen, we respect you. We are best guys. We've never done anything that should give you any cause for concern. We're exemplary employees, but we will not do this thing. And if you want to fire us, literally, you can fire us, literally. We are not going to do what you want because you don't own us. You don't tell us who we are. You call us Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, but we're still Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You say we're despised before the God. We say God is no, there's no one like him. You say that we're fearful of the gods. We say, no, my identity is still that God has been gracious to me. Nebuchadnezzar says, hang on a minute, news flash. Your God didn't help you when I came and invaded your whole jolly country, carried you off, made you slaves, took you away from your family, killed your dog. God wasn't there. God wasn't gracious. They said, listen, we trust in the goodness of God, whether we see it or not. We know he has an end game in store. We know that if we follow God, we cannot lose. Ultimately, he has the power over us. It's a lie to believe that your workplace has ultimate power over you. It's a lie to believe that your boss has the power over your career. God has the power over your career. And I tell you what, if you're not a Christian here today, or if you've sort of wandered away from the path, this is a great, great reason to come back to it, because it's so liberating. It means that you can stand up, be badass, and just say, listen, I submit to you, but I'm not going to do that thing because it's wrong. And I will not compromise myself, because ultimately God is the one who has control. This is what happens. It's a big chunk, but I love to read it, so let's go at it together. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors. I should tell you what happened. What happens is he throws them into the fire. He throws them into the furnace. In fact, he heats it up so much. He says, I want to heat it up 7 times more. And it's so hot that the guards throwing them in, and they're bound head to toe, the guards throwing them in actually die of just the intense heat. And then Nebuchadnezzar sees this incredible thing. He leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, your majesty. He said, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire. No more bonds, unbound and unharmed. And the 4th looks like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then appeared then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. In other words, he gives them back their identity. You can still call them the old names, and they're kind of fun, and their kids love them. But he knows their real identity, and he gives it back. He acknowledges it, that you kept your identity, and therefore I'm going to enshrine it. You are servants of the Most High God. You're not the servant of Nebo. Far from it. You're the servant of the Most High God. You're the servant of the God who is unlike anybody else. You're the servant of the God who is gracious, who has ultimate power. Come out. Come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. So cool. And the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their body, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces, their houses be turned into a toilet, for no other god can save in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So instead of being fired, they got promoted. There's this 4th person walking with them, and he looks like a son of the gods. And Nebuchadnezzar is just using the only language that he can. And what he is experiencing, and some theologians think that there's, you know, it's open to interpretation. This is what I think. They think that this is an example of what we call a theophany, a time when God himself comes down in the flesh and walks amongst human beings. Jesus, God the Son of the gods. God the Son, the Father, no man can see. The Spirit, he doesn't have a form that you can see. But God the Son says, hey, I got this. And he walks in the fire. And you realize that God did not deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fire. He delivered them through the fire, in the fire. That was the time when they knew God the most. It means that in your job, you can trust God and do the right thing because he has ultimate power. And even if you end up in the fire, even if you end up in the difficult place, that can sometimes be the place where you meet God and experience God and are closer to God than any other time. You want to know God in your workplace? Take a stand. Get into some hot water and see him walk with you. And that's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were able to hold on to their identity despite what was imposed on them from on high. And they were able to stand up because they knew that there was a greater power that was at play in their lives, that their boss is not the ultimate authority. The corporation is not the ultimate authority. The government is not the ultimate authority. It's God. And when you trust God, you trust him, whether you keep your job or whether you lose your job, you know that he ultimately will take care of your work and your career. So what I'd like us to do is I'd like us to pray along these lines. But before we pray, I just want to give you really quickly three really easy, simple principles that I think we see in the lives of these guys. How do you keep your integrity at work? How do you hold on to your identity? Okay, first of all, you need to develop your confidence in God. You need to develop confidence in God. In other words, these things don't just happen overnight. And this is why I say read the book of Daniel, because we've sort of come in at chapter 3. But in chapters 1 and chapter 2, these guys, they go through experiences with God where they see that God is good and God is faithful and God helps them. And they develop their confidence. They don't just turn up on their first day of work and then immediately defy the king. They get there because day by day, they're praying, they're trusting God. And what I would like to do is, we've got a couple things. We've actually got a little prayer card that we're going to give you that you can take with you to work. It's got a prayer on it. We're going to pray it together at the end of this time. But what I encourage you to do is read the Bible. Have a daily diet of scripture because that helps build your confidence in God. It gives you a better perspective on life. You see, and you're reminded that God is the God that has power. He's the one that's gracious. He's the one that helps you. And there's no one else like him. I don't think anybody should go into the workplace without being armed with scripture pulsing through their veins. It might just be 2 minutes. 5 minutes. Me, I listen to it on my phone. I have the app, the Bible app, and I get someone to read it to me. It's brilliant. And I can walk into work and listen to these things pumping through, but it builds my confidence in God. And I pray. And every day, when you go into work, you can take this card in with you, and you can use this as a prayer. God, help me have my confidence in you. Secondly, build a bit of a team. So what you want to do is you want to have people around you. That's what makes Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego so much better than the story of Shadrach. Having friends around you, having a team, having guys, people that are in the same workplace, brilliant. There's a guy here, and I got to meet up with him just last week, and I met up with one of the guys in his work that he's found out is a Christian, just become a Christian. And they were plotting and planning and praying and working out how they could be Christians in their workplace and be a positive influence. That's priceless. If you can find people in your workplace, then get together with them and say, listen, let's encourage one another. Let's stand together. Let's keep each other strong. Let's buoy one another up. And if you don't have people in your workplace, that's what hubs are for, midweek groups, or even just another person that you can meet up with on a weekly or a monthly basis, do a coffee, say, look, let's just check in, let's encourage one another. And when you're in a situation at work and you're being asked to do something and you feel like this is wrong, this is shady, I'm not happy with this, you get on the phone or you text them and you say, look, I'm in this situation, quick prayer for me right now, I really need some help. And then finally, to take your stand. There's no other way. There's no other way to develop confidence in God and just a knowledge that this stuff actually works. This is not just preacher stuff. This is real life stuff. And it may be that you take a stand on a small thing, but when you are put into a situation, you do the right thing. You trust God and you do the right thing. Friend of mine is a teacher in a big Bristol school, and we went into the school. He's been there for donkey's years. But when he first came in, the prevalent culture was gossip. People would always be talking in the staff room about other members of staff when they were not there. And it was like this toxic culture. That's just who we are. That's what we do. You're a teacher. You're supposed to gossip. You're in the staff room. That's what we do. And he actually said, no, you don't own me. And you don't define me. You don't tell me how to behave. And even though there's all this peer pressure, and even though there's this kind of nice, comfortable, you know, negative intimacy that we can get into, I'm not going to do that. And so he just made a simple choice. I will always say something positive about the person that's being gossiped about. So if someone is being bad-mouthed, if someone's being, you know, their lesson plan is being ripped to shreds, or we're just disparaging their dress sense or anything, he always made it his point to say one good thing. Oh, yeah, I guess they've got a long way to go, but do you know what? They really care about the kids, or whatever it may be. And as he's been there over decades now, he's actually changed the culture. So if you go into that workplace, you'll find in the staff room, everyone is positive. And just like with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, once they break through, now everybody has freedom of worship. When you take a stand, you win ground for everybody else. So you take your stand. So this is our big idea for this week. In order to work with integrity and do the right thing, we need to find our identity in Father God and trust that he has the real power over our work and careers. Now, I'd like us to pray. And then we've got these cards. They're at the front. And so I'm going to invite you in just a moment to come up and to get one of these cards. You might want to put it in your wallet. You might want to put it on your desk. You might want to put it in your drawer. You might want to have it in your jacket just to be able to look at it. And actually, I would say to you, for the next week, 2 weeks, a month, go in and read this prayer to yourself or out loud every day, just to give you the ability to build your confidence with God. So we're going to pray it together, then the band are going to come up, and then we're going to just invite you to come and grab a hold of these. If you want to take one for a friend, that's fine. We do have some spares. But we want this to be really practical, take-home stuff for you. So let's pray this prayer together. This is what it says on the card. All together, let's read it as a prayer. Loving Lord God, you're my ultimate boss. Give me the courage to find my identity in you, not my job, and the confidence to trust that you have the real power over my work and career. Make me an exemplary Christ-like worker, not owned or defined by those I serve. Help me to work with integrity. Use me to bring your transforming kingdom values to my workplace. And when times are challenging, please walk with me in the fire. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray for every single one of us in the work that we do, whatever it looks like. I pray that we would always find our identity in you. I pray, dear God, that we would know that you're the one that has ultimate power, and that we'd be able to prove you and test you, and we'd be able to see you walking with us, even in the difficult, challenging times. And I pray, Lord God, that Christians would be known as people who are exemplary workers, but they're dangerous. I pray, dear Father, that you'd send us into the workplace as people that can challenge the status quo, that can upset the power structures, that can make right prevail over wrong. I pray that your kingdom would come in all of our work. I pray, Lord God, that you would be with us, that you would be in us, that you would be working for us, that nothing can stand against us. In the name of Jesus, amen.